Let's pray first of all, and we'll get started. Our Father, we thank you for your great word. Thank you that your word is eternal and truth. And we thank you that we can read it, especially the days we live, and be so blessed by having such a great truth to help us and to help us to realise who you are and how we're in good hands because of you. Thank you for all that you've done for us, and thank you for now the special time that we can have looking at your word. We ask that you help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the COVID-19 virus outbreak, that term being used so often now, has been really incredibly life-changing, as well as very dangerous and destructive. We know of many, many people who have unfortunately died from this terrible virus. But why is this crisis ravaging our planet? A virus that we don't have any cure against. A virus that is so contagious more than other ones. A virus that is deadly. The other day I had a few people ask me some questions about if there is a God, why would he allow such a thing? And if there is a God, how can he be good and kind? Because it sure doesn't look like that. You might have had similar questions by people who you know. And of course, those sort of questions come up all the time anyway, whenever there's a natural disaster or something pretty big like this virus. I wonder if you ever thought about how you would answer a question like that. Well, I would like to explore these truths, especially in the days we live. And I want to look at our great God and how he does rule, and also the reasons behind what he does. So that's what we're going to do today. So first of all, I want to affirm God's rule. God is the ruler of heaven and earth, and he's the ruler of this planet and not Corona. And I'm so glad to declare that. The Bible makes it very clear that we don't have a God who sits back passively either, and all he can do is comfort us when we go through horrible times. He's a God who actually is ruling. There's a large number of Christians who think these days that God just sits back and all he can do is just comfort us. But no, I don't believe it. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that God rules. And there's some great passages in the Bible that declare that. I'm going to get Roger to come up now and read one of those from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 13.
If you have any Bibles with you, feel free to read along. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 13. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord, O Lord God of Israel, our Father for ever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand, to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name."
Besides the beautiful praise that David offers up to God, he makes some big declarations about our great God. If you picked up in that reading, we read, "Yours is dominion, O Lord. You exalt yourself as head over all." And the other one was, "You rule over all." There is no mistake that our God rules and reigns. After Adam, the other just comfort us, he rules and reigns. Not coronavirus, nor cruel fate. Our God reigns. And of course, when I picture God reigning, I can't help but think of God the Father upon his glorious throne, ruling and reigning. And of course, the resurrected Lord Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father. We call him Lord, and he's ruling with the Father as well. I hope you're so glad to know that our God rules over all things. Then another verse I'll just read is from Psalm 103, in verse 19. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." How good is that verse? From that great psalm of our God's love for us as well. But before we look any further into perhaps why this virus has come upon this world, I want to also declare how God's rule is a righteous rule. How lovely it is to know that God rules in a righteous way. I'd like to read to you from Psalm 89 and verse 11 and then verse 14. It says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, your world and all it contains, you have founded them. Righteousness," in verse 14, "righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." A great declaration of our God who rules, that he rules in righteousness. That means he rules in a right way. I'm now going to get right to read from Psalm 97 and also from Revelation chapter 15. In Psalm 97, we're looking at verses 1 to 6. "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes out before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory." In Revelation chapter 15, we'll be reading from verses 3 to 4, and it says this, "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed."
I love that reading from Revelation chapter 15, where we have a huge assembly of people declaring God's rule, God's righteous rule. And that's how it is, even today, even though we are so affected by this virus. No matter what situation we might face, we have to be confident that our God rules, and he rules in righteousness. Praise be to his name. I now want to look at something else. God does rule. But I want to also explore with you how God rules with a reason. There's always a reason for everything that happens. Now, I don't know if God brought this virus upon the world. I don't know if humans have brought it upon the world and God has permitted it, still ruling and reigning. And we might not ever know those sort of things. But we can be confident that whatever God does or whatever God permits, it's according to his righteous rule. And it's for a reason. And I wanted to share with you now some things that I learned from the story of Job. You probably all know the story of Job. If you remember the first few chapters, you'll realise that Job had no idea why he went through what he did. We're privileged as we read the book of Job to know what's going on, but Job didn't. And if you remember, Job had his flocks slaughtered, he had his donkeys and camels killed off, he had servants die, and even his own children died. And he was just left with hardly anything. This man was a God-fearing, righteous man. And we know we read the Bible, in the book of Job, we find out what was actually going on. Job didn't know this, let me remind you of that. But we find out that Satan was seeking to do everything he could to make Job curse God. But God allowed Satan to do certain things. He permitted certain things. And I just want to have God now read some of those great declarations of Job during this time. Look at his emphasis upon God's sovereignty. No matter what he was going through, he still honoured God. He still believed that God ruled and reigned. So let's read now from Job chapter 1, verse 20 to 21.
"Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
And then after that, after he praised the Lord, Satan still wanted to bring him down. And we find that God gave Satan permission to caused Job's body to be affected by horrible boils that he had to scrape with pottery. And even in that situation, we have some other words that are remarkable. And Rod's going to bring them too, from Job chapter 2,
verses 9 and 10.
Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
What words Job shares there? Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? He was truly committed to the truth that God rules and reigns, and he was happy with what that is. But you know, let's ask this question. Why did God allow all this to happen? What would you conclude from the book of Job? I reckon there are three key things that come from the book of Job, and you can then understand why God even allowed these things to happen to Job. And the first thing would have to be, he gets to see who God really is. He gets to see that this magnificent God at the end of the book is actually in control and has reason for doing things. And the second thing is he learns about himself. He learns how he failed to continue to have that high view of God as time went on. And he realised how he had failed. He had spoken badly of God. And he had to own up to that. So these are reasons that God gives us to do with his glory, to do with ourselves, learning about ourselves, and also learning about other people. Job didn't have very good friends. And so, you know, you can learn from that as well, and how to be patient in suffering. But there's always reasons given in regard to what God does. The next thing I want to look at now is actually God's resolution. I want to consider with you a really important reason why God permits certain things to happen. And I think it's well captured in a great verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'll read that to you. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." What a great resolution, what a great resolve God has. It says here, "For those of us who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose, that God, in all the things that happen in life, he's causing all things to work together for good." That is such a comforting truth for Christians. I know in the moment we may not see it, but we need to be confident that this is what God is up to. And so I look at this world, I see all that's happening, and I can't help but realise that even in the midst of all this terribleness that's happened, God is doing purposes that are beyond our comprehension, but for the Christian, it's all to do with his plan in doing something good. He's got everything worked out. What a great verse. God is calling all things together, all things to work together for good to those who love God. So, what a resolution. And I want to just touch on a few stories now from the Bible. And the first one I'm going to touch on is the story of Joseph. But way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And you will remember in that story where Joseph had a lot of bad things happening to him. His brothers wanted to kill him to start with, but then they decided to make money by selling him as a slave to his passerbys, and he ended up going to Egypt. And then after he got to Egypt, it wasn't long after that, he's serving Potiphar, and then he's in trouble, falsely, and he gets thrown into a dungeon. And that's where he ends. And yet we know this story has an amazing end. Even though it looks all bad news, bad news, bad news, God had incredible purposes for Joseph, and he was raised from that dungeon, and he became the Prime Minister of Egypt, and then he was used by God to save the then known world from an absolutely severe 7-year famine. How amazing is that? God is doing this. This is our great God, the one who rules in righteousness, and he does things for a reason. In the middle of it all, you can imagine Joseph just despairing, but he didn't, because he was confident in God's purposes in his life. And we're now going to look at a great passage in Genesis chapter 50. I've got Rod to read this from verses 19 and 20.
What wonderful words these are. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 20. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you,
You meant evil against him, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about his present result, to preserve many people alive.
Well, I'll say that to your brothers, eh? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What a great story. But you know, there is a story that's far greater than that story. And of course, that story involves the Lord Jesus himself. And as we think of that story, which eclipses all other stories, we see the most horrible things being done to Jesus. We see him being punished unfairly. We see him being stripped. We see him being flogged. We see him being mocked and ridiculed. We see him being crucified to the cross. Horrible things were happening. And yet we know, as Christians, we know that all these things happened to Jesus for what purpose? For our good. It was for our good that God allowed all these things to happen to his son. And now we're going to read now again from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, where the Apostle Peter, preaching the very first sermon on the day the church was born, he mentioned these things about the evil done, but how it was all good because of what God was achieving through it.
Looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through you in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power.
So great evil was done against Jesus. But look what it says there. But God permitted this to happen, and then he caused his son to be raised to life. And then the passage goes on, and you come to this part where the Jewish people listening are convicted in their hearts about the serious sin they've done and how they crucified their Messiah. And what does Peter say to them? In Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39, he says, and Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And there it is. There's the great good, not just in Jesus being raised to life and going to the right hand of the Father, but allowing salvation to be made available to us, the forgiveness of sins, being right with God, all because God was accomplishing a great purpose through a horrible evil that was being done to his son. This is an awesome God who could do things like that, who was able to cause good to come out of evil, and how the cross bears that testimony. And I love Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, through what the Father accomplished through his Son, has enabled us to be saved through him. So, we come to this present time. We have COVID-19 ravaging this world. We have horrible numbers of fatalities in various countries of the world, especially amongst the elderly. We have the stock market crashing and going all over the place and people losing their nest eggs and lots of their financial security. We have people losing jobs and not able to survive anymore. We have all these things, and besides that, in our society there is great fear and great uncertainty. We're even looking at each other quite thinking like as if we've got leprosy. And it's just so off-putting living like this, especially in Australia. But God has allowed this. And he rules and he reigns. And he rules in righteousness and he rules with purposes in mind. What could possibly be the purpose of what he's doing in these days? And I would suggest to you just a few things. I would suggest to you that our great God is shaking this world. And he's shaking this world so that we would not have our confidence in the things of this world, but we might be thinking about him. He's shaking this world that we might stop looking down and looking around and start looking up. I'm sure that this is what God is doing. He is shaking this world for two reasons. For Christians, to get your life right with God. We're so often compromised, so often following other things. This shake is meant to sort us out, that we become deacons, living for the kingdom, committed to Christ, with eyes on the prize, heading to glory. But this is also a special time for people who aren't Christians to realize they need God. They need someone who they can rest in, who can be their rock and their refuge. They need Jesus, not just to help them through this time, but as we know, they need Jesus so that they can be forgiven and be made right with God and have the gift of eternal life. We are being shaken. I've been shaken. We're all being shaken. Who have we turned to in this time? Have we turned to the Scriptures? Have we turned to the Lord Jesus? That's what we should be doing. Do we hide ourselves in Him and depend on Him? I also want to share another thing. In my reading of the Bible, I can't help but associate the things that have been happening in our world to the great and glorious return of Jesus. I encourage you to read during the week Luke 21 and have a look and see the words of Jesus that he spoke about the end times, about the times that would happen before he would come back. And in Luke's Gospel, it mentions incredible things about fear coming upon this world. Pestilences, that's what we've got, coming upon this world. Men fading from fear. And then he talks about his glorious return. And I think we should be thinking so much more about Jesus' return and being excited about that and living more fully for the Lord. And also said in that section those great words, when you see these things happening, lift up your head high, for the day of your redemption draws near. So may this fire up us if we're Christians, and if we're not Christians, may we give our heart to Jesus even today. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for how, as we read your word, we get such a wonderful picture that you're the God who sits upon your glorious throne, and you rule and reign. This world is not abandoned to cruel fate. It's not abandoned to the impact of the coronavirus, but you're there. And we thank you that you're there, we can find comfort, and we can also have confidence that you are able to overrule and overturn and change things. And we would ask that you would help this coronavirus be arrested, that there would be a cure. But while we go through this time, for how long it is, we ask that this shaking would cause us, if we love you, to love you more, to commit our life to Jesus and live for him. And if we're not a Christian, Father, please help us to realize we need to get ready to meet Jesus. Help us to ask for your forgiveness, to repent of our sins, and to call on your Son to save us and make us his. Please help us to do that today, Lord. Thank you for this special time we can have looking at your great word. Thank you that you have spoken into our situation from your truth. And we are so glad about that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.